Well, good morning. Is that like cold slowing you down this morning? And when you have an extra cup of coffee? Hey, my name is David Quaid. I'm one of the pastors here. And man, we are so excited that you're worshiping here with us today, whether you're here in the room or you're online. Man, we're so glad you're here. I hope you're enjoying your Veterans Day weekend. I just want to take a moment and recognize those of you who serve from one vet to another. Thank you so much for your service. We appreciate you. We appreciate your service, and we're so glad that you're a part of our church here and obviously a part of this great nation of ours, so thank you for that. I'll be teaching the message today, and we're going to be in 2 Corinthians 5, and we're going to get to that in just a minute. I wanted to give you the heads up, though. 2 Corinthians 5, you can turn there in your Bible, your smartphone, or your tablet, wherever you're following along today. We're going to be camped out for the most part in that chapter right there. Before we get started with the message, though, I did bring a short video that I wanted to show you. We're going to play that video right now. Let's play it. So that's just a short video of our Fall Into Fun event that we had just a couple weeks ago, where we tried to bless our community with just a fun, safe outreach for them to participate in. We had thousands and thousands of people on our campus. We here at Vineyard Church North Phoenix, we do believe that our church exists not just for the people in this room or watching online. We exist to be a light to the world, to be a light to our community. And this is just one of the expressions that we have of blessing our community in tangible ways. So I wanted to thank those of you who volunteered, those of you who gave candy, and those of you who give financially what God is doing here at Vineyard Church North Phoenix. All of those things made that event as amazing as it could be. So thank you so much for those of you who did that. And again, those of you who continue to give to God. Whenever you give, however you give, it really does make a difference, not just on Saturdays or Sundays, but every single day on our campus, in our community, and around the world. So thank you to those of you who give. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for being with us. We thank you that your presence is already here. And we thank you so much for the opportunity to worship you in song, with the giving of our finances, and also the reading of your word. And so, Lord, as we open your word today, God, would you speak to us? Jesus, would you truly be our teacher today? And Holy Spirit, would you fill me with the spiritual gift of teaching so I can say the things that you want me to say? Would my words only be what you would have me say today? We love you, Lord, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So today we are answering this question. What does it look like to live a life with eternity in mind? In other words, how should what we know of eternity shape the life that we choose to live right now? In order to tackle this question, I brought an illustration today. You know that I cannot resist a good illustration. And so I brought today with me a rope. And this rope, for the sake of this illustration, doesn't just end behind the curtain behind me. Instead, I want you to imagine that this rope goes on forever. I want you to pick a far distant location, maybe across the world. And I want you to picture this rope leaving my hand and being strung across the world until it hits that location. And then I want you to picture that you can't see the end from that far away location. I guess you could say, for this illustration, that this rope is eternal, that it goes on forever. This rope, you see, is a timeline of our lives. Your life, my life. Each of us has a rope that can represent all we are and all that we will be. Now, you may notice in my hand here, there's this short piece of red tape. This red tape represents your life on earth, your time here on earth. Right now, in your seat, online, you are living in the red tape. And as we look at this red tape, we may have some moments that we can remember. For me, the day I was born, March 16th, 1987, I actually don't remember that day, but I heard it was a good day. If I go just a little bit further down, I had my first girlfriend, second grade. We were together for two recesses, so things got pretty serious. She decided a different boy was more her style. That's fine. Fast forward a little bit more, I remember being 15 years old, and I started to come to youth group more frequently, and I bumped into Jesus, and I began to understand who he was. It began to change the way I thought. I remember March 16th, on my 16th birthday, I was waiting outside the DMV to take my driver's test, and I passed the first try. But here's the curveball. 17 years old, my first ticket. Okay, my first four tickets in one stop. Don't judge me. I know you guys are like, that was a long time ago, all right? Work in progress, 17. 18 years old, I joined the Marine Corps. I did 4 years in the Marine Corps. I got out. I met my beautiful wife, Nikki, right after that, which was great. We had babies. I got into ministry. So many things have happened as I look at the red tape of my life, and I bet if I were to hand you this rope, you would have some highlights of your red tape, that you'd be able to point back to some moments in your life that were like, you know, those are things I remember, good or bad, but they've shaped me. But here's the thing about this red tape. You don't know how long your red tape is. You know that you're living in the red tape right now, but you don't know. But let's just assume for a moment that you and I, we live to the ripe old age of 80 or 100. It's a pretty long life. 100 years is a pretty long life to live on this earth, even in modern standards. But in comparison to eternity, it's nothing. It's the blink of an eye. And so we may look at this red tape and think, yeah, does this really matter? Like, in light of eternity, does this little piece of red tape really matter to the rest of eternity, to the rest of this rope? And I would challenge you and I would say, yes, it's the most important part of this rope. You see, what we choose to do with this red part determines what the rest of the rope looks like. And so today, as we dive in, as we look at eternity, as we look at our life in light of eternity, I want to highlight some things the Apostle Paul said that would draw some importance to this idea that what we do now truly matters into eternity. C.S. Lewis, the author, he was a great thinker when it came to eternity. He has tons of great quotes about eternity if you ever want to go look those up. I brought just one today as it pertains to the message. He said this. This is what C.S. Lewis said. He said, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were precisely those who thought most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. You see, the truth is, in the world we live in the culture we live in, even in the Christian culture we live in, sometimes we see things a little bit short-sighted. We see our life for now and never for later. And you know what? For the unbeliever, for the person that has really no idea of eternity, no truth for eternity, you know, I guess this is understandable. I mean, why care about another life or the next life if you really don't have a concept or a base for what that might be? But here's the thing. The sad thing is there are Christians who hold so tightly to this life, to the things of this world, to the things they've accomplished, to the things they've accumulated. They get so caught up in the present world, they miss their point of their life right now, in light of eternity. And of course, this is not how it should be at all. This is not how God drew it up for his people. Why? Because Jesus, Jesus changed everything when it comes to this life now and our life in eternity. How did he change it? Well, I'm going to point you to the story of Lazarus. Some of you know this story. Jesus' friend, Lazarus, he's died. And Jesus makes his way into town. He knows Lazarus is dead. And he has this conversation with Lazarus' sister, Martha. He's about to raise Lazarus from the dead. There's about to be an incredible miracle. And he has a conversation with Martha. And he says this to her in chapter 11 of John's gospel. I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha? You see, the world says, our culture purveys that you have but one life. That you're born, that you live for however long, and then you die. Life is over. Existence ends. But Jesus says that before you were ever born, you were chosen. And then you were born. And then hopefully you pursue the calling of Jesus on your life. And then someday, you and I will die an earthly death. But there's a curveball, isn't there? But because of Jesus, because of Jesus' power over death, you and I will be raised for eternity forever. That this is the promise that Jesus gives. And this concept of resurrection, this concept of eternity, this concept of an afterlife that goes so far beyond anything we can imagine is presented over and over again. And it's not just in a little piece of scripture somewhere. It is all throughout scripture. We have this idea of God's people looking to eternity to guide them in this life right now. Because eternity should be something we look forward to as believers. Eternity should be something we're not afraid of. It should be a hope. It should be an anticipation. It should be a day of celebration on the day that we find ourselves in eternity. And why is that? It's because of Jesus. It's because of this gift by the grace of God that we can accept through faith in his Son. That you and I can experience something that goes beyond the red tape. That we all live the red tape, but we get to experience something afterward. And so with the rest of our time today, my hope is to encourage the church. I hope this message is incredibly encouraging to each and every believer. And I hope if you're not a believer, this draws you closer to the heart of Jesus for you. Because this message is something the Apostle Paul wrote to a church a long time ago, and he was encouraging them in the same way. Today we're going to look at how do we live with eternity in mind, and I'm going to give you a few things from the writing of Paul. The first thing that Paul says is that we must accept the frailty of life. We must accept the frailty of life. Starting off in chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that when this earthly tent, go ahead and underline that word tent, we live in, is taken down, that is when we die and leave this earthly body, we will have a house, underline house, in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God himself and not by human hands. We grow weary in our present bodies and we long to put on our heavenly bodies like new clothing. For we will put on heavenly bodies. We will not be spirits without bodies. While we live in these earthly bodies, we groan and we sigh. But it's not that we want to die and get rid of these bodies that clothe us. Rather, we want to put on our new bodies so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up by life. God himself has prepared us for this. And as a guarantee, he has given his Holy Spirit. And so the Apostle Paul, he mentions something. It's something that caught my eye right away. And maybe you heard it. I did have you underline it, so you're kind of cheating a little bit. But Paul said that our bodies are like tents. As we're living on this earth, you and I, our body is like a tent. And I realize that we're living in a different age with possibly a different technology in mind, that maybe we think that, you know, like things have gotten a lot better. I want you to know that tents have always been a temporary dwelling. If you've ever camped before, if you've ever like had any time inside of a tent, you know that there's this false sense of security that comes with being inside a tent, right? You can hear everything that's happening inside of a tent or outside of a tent, right? And if you've ever poked a hole in your tent, I have. It's very frustrating. It feels just like this brittle thing. You're like, man, I put my life inside this little hut and I think it's going to protect me, and it can't even protect me from like a BB gun. Like the BB just goes through. Personal story, sorry. Sorry, Dad. And so he says that our bodies are like a tent, that there's this temporary being that we are now, that there's this place, this dwelling place that is completely temporary. And then he says that there's this promise. There's a promise that we will not always be a tent, that we have a promise of a house, of a permanent dwelling place that God has given to each of his followers, that he has promised to each of his followers. And this is something to look forward to. I mean, I don't know about you, but when I get up in the morning, I'm feeling more and more like a tent every day past 30. Every day, something's cracking, something's sore for no reason at all. And I know I'm not alone in that area, but I wake up every day and I'm like, yeah, this is not going to last forever, I'll tell you that. And I just know that, and I'm sure you do too. And so we have to kind of acknowledge for a moment that our bodies will not last forever. And some of us are more aware of that than others, but for you youngins, my youth people, it's coming. Promise. King Solomon, a man with more wealth and more wisdom than we could ever imagine, he acknowledges death. He acknowledges this moment of a passing from a tent to a house. He acknowledges this moment as the great equalizer of all people, that all people, eventually their tape will run out. This is what he says in Ecclesiastes 9:2. He says, the same destiny ultimately awaits everyone, whether righteous or wicked, good or bad, ceremonially clean or unclean, religious or irreligious, good people receive the same treatment as sinners. And people who make promises to God are treated like people who don't. Now let me reiterate this, because King Solomon is speaking to the moment of death. This is the context of this verse. That he is speaking to this moment where, look, we all die a natural death. As long as we're on this earth, it's going to happen. Now, I realize at this point of the message, you're like, this is the most bummer message I've ever heard. Like, is he really just going to talk about dying the whole time? No, I'm not, all right? But we do have to establish a truth. Because here's the thing, this is part of the lie, is that there is a culture that wants you to believe that you're never going to die. You know, there is an evil that says, you know what, don't worry. Don't worry about eternity. Worry about tonight. You know, what are you going to do tonight? Where can you spend your money now? What are the things you can do now? Don't worry about later. Don't worry about eternity. That's so far away. It's fine. Your tent is fine. So there's a couple holes in it. You know, whatever. It's fine. And that's the kind of culture that we live in. And so we have to establish, and this is what Paul's established, like, we know this to be true, right? Like, we understand that life will end. Here's the thing that Paul is really saying. It's really difficult for us to truly live unless we can acknowledge this moment that we are all going to have where we leave this world. It's really, truly hard to live now if we don't understand that someday each and every one of us has to transfer into eternity. And this is the first very important step that we see in Paul's letter. We need to accept the frailty of our life, the tent nature of our life. The next way we can live with eternity in mind, as Paul is saying, is we need to feel the tension. We must feel the tension. Let's pick up in verse 6. So we are always confident, even though we know that as long as we live in these bodies, we are not at home with the Lord. For we live by believing and not by seeing. Yes, we are fully confident, and we would rather be away from these earthly bodies, for then we will be at home with the Lord. So whether we are here in this body or away from this body, our goal is to please him. Our goal is to please God. And so far in this chapter, you've kind of heard the tension that Paul is presenting. You kind of hear it, that he's talking about an earthly body and an eternal body. What's going on now and what we can expect later. And all of Paul's writings are peppered with this tension. It's the tension of now, and it's the tension of eternity. Paul touches on this very clearly in his letter to the Philippian church in Philippians 1. Very clearly states this tension. Let's see if you can hear it. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me. But for your sakes, for the sake of the church, it is better that I continue to live. You see, Paul, he lives in this tension, and it's a wonderful example to each and every believer. On one hand, Paul acknowledges the tension of, you know what, I desire to be home. You know, I just want to kind of be done. Like, I'm tired. I'm running around. I'm doing my thing, but I want to be home. I want to be with Jesus. I want to take up my permanent dwelling place. What a glorious day we have to look forward to as believers. I want to be in my new glorified body. That's on one hand. But on the other hand, Paul says, but you know what? My work here is not done. That God has not called me to this place yet. And so there must be a purpose behind it. And so I have to live in this moment of saying, you know, I can't wait for eternity, but eternity is not now. I have a mission. I have a purpose. I have something I have to do. God's not done yet because he hasn't taken me into eternity. And so we see Paul live with this tension. As us as believers, we need to be feeling that same tension. We should live with the tension of eternity and now. The glory of eternity and the glorious presence of God in our broken world, even here today. And this perspective, this tension that Paul presents, it's a sharpening tool for our faith. It is going to be very difficult for you, as C.S. Lewis said, to be effective in your earthly ministry if you are not thinking about the eternity that awaits you. Really, that will shape you, and it'll change you, and it'll grow you, and it'll give you a boldness that you've never had before if you've never done that. And so we have to live with this kind of tension that we have. And sometimes there's this misunderstanding. And I've heard it before. I've heard it before that people have this idea in their head that the purpose of their salvation is so they can go to heaven. I got saved so that I can go to heaven. That's why Jesus saved me. Heaven, done. Mission accomplished. Some people treat salvation as if it's the finish line to their faith. I got saved. We did it, got the t-shirt, I got baptized, done. Good job, God. Now I'm just going to hang out and wait my turn. And that's sometimes the idea, that's sometimes the way that we live. But at least a biblical understanding of salvation is, of course, Jesus secures your eternity with his blood, and he did it. The job is done. But more importantly to this point, is that he saved you from your sin so that you can have an earthly ministry that looks more like his earthly ministry. See, there's this moment of salvation where you are cleansed of your unrighteousness, and that unrighteousness gets in the way of your works. And so Jesus came, and he freed you from your sin, not just for eternity, but for right now. And so that he can cleanse you and change you and transform you into the person he wants you to be now. Not just in eternity, but right now. And it's so important that we understand this as believers. We have to live with this tension that, you know what, God is doing something right now, and I look forward to eternity when this life is over. We're going to need this higher perspective as we think about the tension of the now and the not yet, of living for today, but also knowing that eternity is coming and letting that shape our todays. We have to have this kind of higher perspective of life if we're really going to embrace this next point, because this is a toughie. This is a toughie. It's easy to say, it's harder to live. If we want to live in light of eternity, we need to know that Jesus gets the final say. We need to know that Jesus gets the final say. There should be a confidence that comes from every believer knowing that Jesus is the one that gets the final say. He is the only one. This is what Paul says in chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body. You see, for some, rightfully so, the judgment of Jesus is a terrifying thing. It's a scary thing. It's a bad thing. But for others, for those of us who put our faith in Jesus, this judgment is a comfort. It's an extreme comfort to us because why? It's a balancing force in an unfair world. You don't have to live that long or look around too far to know that this world is broken, that there are things that are not right. There are things that are totally failing. But for Christians, we have this assurance of justice. We have an assurance that Jesus one day will make all things. He will make all things, even that thing, all things, all right. He will make them all okay. And this is difficult. This is tough teaching. But if we can understand this teaching, it is an incredible freedom that comes from embracing this idea that Jesus really is above it all. That he really will have the final say. If there's an injustice you faced, if there's trouble you faced, we need to lean into this idea that, you know, not right now, this isn't right, but it's going to be. And I can live now like it's going to be. And that is a huge, huge step in spiritual maturity. When I talk to people, if they understand this, they can get through some very tough situations because they understand that eternity, the rope that goes on forever, in that time, it will be made right. And so we hang on. Something that has helped me so much in my life, as I've gone through difficult times, has had a relationship with Jesus, gone through some difficult times, some tests, some trials, when people fail me, when relationships fail, when I have a situation that's just unfair, when I see the state of the world, the state of our young people, when I see what's going on in politics and all these other things that are just blowing up all over the world, I have to rest in this. And I want to share this with you because I believe that this is for some of you. Maybe you're sitting in that moment right now. Jesus is on the throne. Jesus is on the throne. And there have been times in my life where I've had to acknowledge that whatever the situation is, that it's bad, that it's messed up, that it's not fair, that there's no reason behind it where I'm like, man, I get it now. Sometimes I have to rest and go, you know, this is so messed up and it hurts so bad, but through tears, Jesus is on the throne. You see, the work of Jesus is already done. And he's working on us. We're seeing it happen in our life. But you need to know that the work of Jesus, that he is sitting on the throne, that throne is guaranteed. And that guarantee of, I will make all things right, needs to sit in our heart. It helps us to see our life now in light of eternity, not now in our momentary troubles, no matter how bad they are. Instead, we focus on eternity with the hope and the knowledge and the understanding and the guarantee that Jesus gets the final say. And that comfort should propel us to living a life like we never have before, with an incredible freedom to live in this moment of saying, you know what? I don't have to be everyone's policeman. I don't have to just lock everyone down. I don't have to correct everything. I don't have to make every wrong right. Instead, I have to do my best to live like Jesus and understand that at the end, all things will be made right. Now, I want to share with you maybe the biggest test of your understanding of this and my understanding of this, certainly something that I see in my own life and the lives around me. As a pastor and as a follower of Jesus, I have found that one of the most difficult commands in all of the Bible is Jesus' command to forgive. To forgive. And this is so closely tied to this idea that Jesus gets the final say. Jesus said this in Matthew 6:14. Notice he used the words if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. Jesus does not use a ton of wiggle room language in this, does he? He says, you are to forgive as I've forgiven you. If you want to be forgiven, then you have to forgive, because if you can't, then you don't understand how much you've been forgiven. And so he turns it around, doesn't he? He says, you need to understand that I sit on the throne of justice, not you. That I understand that people are going to hurt you. He says it over and over again. Jesus promises that to the faithful. People will be unfair to you. People will slander you. People will stab you in the back. It's going to happen. But he says, you don't need to worry about that. I'm telling you to forgive and understand and know and be confident in this eternity that exists where Jesus is going to make it all right. He doesn't say, hey, you know what? These certain things, these certain betrayals, these certain trespasses, these are the unforgivables. These are the things that, you know what, my people, I understand if you can't say, I forgive you. I don't think Jesus is saying here that you can't feel hurt. I don't think he's saying here that you can't feel betrayed, that you can't acknowledge that this is painful. But he does say that we all must forgive. And I would say that your ability to forgive people, my ability to forgive people, is directly related to this idea that Jesus will make all things right, and he does get the final say. We have to understand that if we are going to live with eternity in mind. You see, Jesus, he freed us from something. He freed us from the distraction of living with worry, of living with fear. You know, in worship today, we sang so many songs. As I'm listening, I'm like hearing the message, just playing out in my head. I'm like, man, these are such amazing songs. They do a great job selecting the songs. But it's like, man, I'm thinking, these are all the things that I'm talking about today, that you are being freed, that you are free. You need to understand that you are free. Don't be tied down by the hurt. Don't be tied down by what other people have done. Instead, Jesus says, be free and know that I will make it all right. And so how do we live with eternity in mind? First, we accept the frailty of life. The second thing is we feel the tension. We live with this tension of now and eternity. Thirdly, we know and we are confident that Jesus does get the final say. And to round out this chapter, Paul tells us we need to live for Christ. We live for Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15 says this: either way, Christ's love, his love, controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old self. He, Jesus, died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for who? For themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them, for us. As Christians, our life work, our job in the red tape, is to point people toward Jesus. We point people towards Jesus so they can experience life now with whatever life remains in them, and so they can experience life with Jesus in eternity. And we don't just do this with our words. We don't just do this, you know, in our like holy moments while we're at church. We do this everywhere we go. Our entire life should be living with eternity in mind. Not just our eternity, but those people that Jesus loves, that he's trying to reach. It could be your neighbor. It could be a classmate. It could be a family member. And so we must circle our lives around this idea that we are living for who? For Christ. And so if your reasons for not sharing the gospel with people is your reason, you're wrong if you call yourself a Christ follower, because we live for Christ, not for ourselves. We live to share the gospel, not to keep it to ourselves. Living for Christ is truly the way that we live with eternity in mind. He is our model. He is our goal. And we seek him at every turn, in every place. And so I have a question for you today. Who do you live for? Do you live for yourself? Do you live for your parents? Do you live for your children? At the end of the day, who dictates what you do, how you act, what you say? Do you live for Christ, or do you live for someone else? The next question, how do you know? How do you know who you live for? Because I understand we're in church, and there's a church answer, right? It's right on the surface. I just gave it to you. And so I know what the right answer is, and I believe that most people in this room know what the right answer is. But really, when it comes down to it, how do you know who you're living for? And it's one word: investment. Who are you investing your time, money, and effort in? Where is the majority of your time, money, and effort go? Because that's who you serve. That is who you live for. And so I want to challenge you today. I want to kind of push this a little bit because this is challenging me too. I don't just stand up here as someone who has this all right now. I'm a pastor, that's true, but I'm not a perfect person. That's also very true. Some of you know. But I want to push you today to a place of saying, stop clapping. I have youth leaders clapping over there. Man. I want to push you today to a place where you're able to just kind of look soberly at your reflection. And it's not supposed to be a place of shame. Jesus sees you right where you are, and he loves you anyway, but he wants to take you in. He's saying, you know what? Is your spiritual life dry? Are there some things that you're like, oh, man, I'm not really feeling it? I would ask you, who are you living for? Because there's this rich reward that awaits each and every believer. As we press into what Jesus is doing now, it changes our mind for eternity. It changes our life now, knowing that eternity is this amazing place that is a promise, and we can live into that eternity right now. It really can change the trajectory of our red tape. And so I want to challenge you today, church. Where are we investing? In what ways are you investing? Can you name them? Can you list them? Can you say where your time, money, and effort go? My hope is that you are investing in eternal things. The Bible says that there's really only two eternal things. Only two. The kingdom of God and people. That's it. So, are you investing in the kingdom of God? Are you investing in people? Are you investing in relationship with other people? Because God loves those people. And he loves you too. And he wants to use you now to shape and change someone's eternity forever. Would you stand with me? Can I have the ministry team please come down to the front? You know, today, I'd like to invite those of you who may be struggling in an area of your life right now. Something going on, it's unfair, it scares you, it hurts. I want to invite you to have a healing moment where you can really receive the goodness of God right where you are now, in the pain, in the confusion, whatever that looks like for you. You know, earlier I had mentioned that I say that, you know, Jesus is on the throne. That he really is. He is right now. And I think we lose track of that sometimes in the midst of our pain and our suffering. And so I believe that God is extending a hand to you now. And he wants to heal you. He wants to give you comfort and peace. And he wants to take away the distraction of that pain in your life. Because that pain is probably making you ineffective right now. Pain can be a big time distractor of the things that God is calling us to right now. And so if you could, just in this moment, would you just take that thing, if that's you today, and would you just lay it at the feet of Jesus? And would you just say, God, I don't know what to do with this, or I want to deal with this. And so God, I just lay this at your feet while you sit on the throne. I know that in eternity, you will make it all right. You will make all things. You will bring all things under your justice. All things. And so, God, I pray today. I pray for each of us in this room. I pray for those people that you're speaking to right now. God, would you help us lean into eternity, understanding that can change our life right now? Would you help us to live with this hope and an anticipation of the glorious, never-ending eternity that awaits every believer. And would that just encourage us right now to live a life for you? That we live a life for Christ. We bless you, Lord. We thank you so much. If you're a first-time guest here, we'd love to speak with you. Welcome. So glad you're here. In the information center, in the foyer, we have some pastors and leaders that would love to give you some information about the church. If you'd like prayer for anything, even if it's not about today, maybe it was something I said, maybe it was something I didn't say, but if you'd like prayer, we believe that we serve a God that heals today, that changes lives, that's still working. Maybe you just need an ear to listen. We have a wonderful ministry team down here at the front. We have one online as well if you'd like to click that prayer button. We'd love to pray for you and encourage you. God is continuing to work, and he wants to use you to change eternity for someone else, perhaps. But we have to live into eternity. We have to look to eternity to guide us right now. All right, let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you. I thank you, my friends here. I pray that you bless them and you keep them as they go. And God, that you'd use them this week, that they really would live with eternity in mind, that we would, as a church, view eternity as something that truly shapes us right now. We love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. See you later.